this morning from Paul's brief letter to Philemon, particularly verses 8 through 16, takes us to the main body of Paul's message to his friend. But the actual appeal that he is going to make at the heart of this letter will come at verse 17, and we'll wait until next week for that. However, it is significant that even in this section, Paul's building his case in support of that request. As a general principle, Paul doesn't tell or even ask Christians to do something without first setting out both the reasons we should do them morally and what actually enables us to do them in terms of spiritual resources. This is an approach completely in line with the way God speaks throughout the Bible as a whole. If you remember God's words that introduced the summary of His law in the Ten Commandments as to how His people are to relate to Him and to others, He says, "I am the Lord your God who's brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." In other words, I already saved you, now live this way. Paul echoes this, as he implies to us, if you are in a saving relationship to Jesus Christ, you have been brought into a remarkable relationship with those who share your faith. So as we return to the letter, we need to remember it's being read aloud to the whole gathering of believers, probably in Philemon's house. And in verses 8 through 21, the person addressed is Philemon himself. All of those pronouns, all those you pronouns in that section of the letter are singular. We don't see that in the English, but it's clear in the original that Paul is definitely speaking to his dear friend. So we read then from Philemon, beginning at verse, backing up and beginning at verse 6, and we'll read through verse 16 for this morning. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word stands forever, even as the things around us fade and fall, that we may trust in your eternal word, words spoken in the past, words that apply to us in our present, and words that will carry us through into the future, glory that is ours through Jesus Christ himself, described as the word of God. And so enable us by your Spirit to continue to hear your word, even as my words might pale in comparison and fade in the ears of your people. Speak strongly to them, that they might understand the fellowship of the faith they have in Jesus Christ at work in them and among them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have there been any difficulties lately in the relationships you have? More specifically, have there been any difficulties lately in the relationships you have in any fellowship of Christians to which you belong? What was the trouble? Well, human instinct, one that lingers on in us in our personal lives even after we become Christians, human instinct to measure everything from self as the central reference point often gets in the way of our relationships and what they should be. It's the default position of the sin that continues in us, even as the children of God. And for that, you can see Paul's own testimony to his struggle with this very tendency in Romans chapter 7. But by difficult situations, I mean situations where if it weren't for the fellowship of believers, fellowship in the faith, things really would be much different and likely much more difficult. We don't see the power of the fellowship of believers simply when like-minded who share a lot in common or enjoy one another's company and friendships. Not that there's anything wrong with that. It will always be part of the reality of fellowship. But the fellowship of the faith is more powerful than that. It's more than making new friends at church. It's important for believers to know the power of their fellowship at work for the difficult situations. So first, Paul makes an appeal to this fellowship because of love in verses 8 and 9. He's drawing here on the conclusion from his prayer in verse 6, his own confidence in verse 7, and continues, "Though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required." This man, Paul, is apostle. That's how you remember he introduced himself to the Colossian church in that letter. But what more, he's the apostle who quite likely brought Christ to Philemon and Philemon to Christ. As an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, he said, opening the Colossian letter, Paul's never shy about issuing instructions, issuing warnings, handing out rebukes, and yes, even commands, when the occasion requires it. This occasion of which he's writing to Philemon apparently requires something of his friend. However, Paul holds back from explicitly telling Philemon what to do. He simply refers to what is required or what is proper or what Philemon ought to do. Still, it's clear there's something Paul is hoping and expecting Philemon to carry out. Wouldn't you rather someone simply tell you what they want rather than hinting at it? Rather than beating around the bush, as we say? I know preachers are good at that. It's our calling to tell you exactly what to do, hopefully because God has told us what to do and told us to pass that on to you as well, and not just simply because I think it's a good idea on my own. And it would certainly make the life of commentators of Scripture and preachers as well easier if Paul would just come out and say what he wanted here. However, Paul has good reason not to. Not yet, anyway. So although he could have directly issued a command to Philemon, he continues, I prefer to appeal to you. Paul's hope is that this fellowship of faith to which they belong won't become effective through a command. Not that there isn't a place for commands in Christian fellowship, as I've just alluded to, but that there is something better than a command. As Paul says, I appeal, I encourage for love's sake. And that's the reason. He's spoken of Philemon's love for the Lord and the Lord's people already in verses 5 and 7. He's mentioned his own love for Philemon in verse 1, calling him our beloved fellow worker, and it's implied in verse 7, calling him a brother. Those who share faith in Christ know that they love God because they know the love of God, and because of that they have been commanded by Christ himself to love one another. Paul and Philemon did just that. Because of love, Paul says, I prefer to appeal to you. And as though to underline the lack of coercion or pressure, or that this is being made by force, he adds, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. Notice, not just a prisoner of Christ Jesus, but here, prisoner for Christ Jesus. For the second time, Paul refers to his imprisonment, and in addition, mentions his age. So Paul isn't coming down on Philemon with a heavy hand. This is an old man speaking to him. But more than that, an old man in chains. And I suppose, well, I know, ministers of God's word may be less significant, but never less important than an apostle, should take note of that very interaction. There may be a time and place to exercise the authority possessed, but that's never what Paul preferred. And it should never be our preferred way either. Because of love, I appeal to you. Still, we're waiting for some indication of what Paul wants Philemon to do, which comes as part of an appeal because of the fellowship in verses 10 through 14. The first hint comes as Paul speaks in verse 10 of a second relationship. In the original Greek of verse 10, he doesn't mention the name until the end of the sentence. It reads, "I appeal to you for my child, whose father I became in my imprisonment, Onesimus." Can you imagine the silence in the church, in Philemon's home, at the mention of that name? No doubt everyone knows of his escape, and many of them probably know of the robbery. But can you imagine the tension as Tychicus arrives with a letter to church, and with him, this man Onesimus, the runaway slave? Can you imagine the nudges and the whispers in the church as Tychicus reads toward the end of the letter to the church, "With Tychicus I have sent to you Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother." Can you imagine the stir as now in this brief letter, a letter of a personal nature to a friend such as Philemon, as it's read in the presence of the church, Paul writing of my child, whose father I became in my imprisonment, Onesimus. To say the least, Onesimus represents a difficult situation for Philemon and in the church. Yet Paul wants to underline the fact he brought Onesimus to faith in Christ, to new birth. He's Paul's child in the faith. In his imprisonment, Paul had become his father by being instrumental in Onesimus receiving new life through the Spirit of Christ himself. Onesimus left Colossae a criminal. He returns a different man. Actually, Onesimus, according to historical records, was a common name for slaves. It came from an archaic word, not used here in the Greek, but it meant helpful. A name possibly given to such slaves by their masters, hoping that they'd live up to the name. To this point, as a glimpse of the earlier relationship between this master and his slave shows, Onesimus had not lived up to his name. Maybe he was a troublemaker. Maybe he was lazy. Maybe he was dishonest. Maybe he was all these things. But now, for whatever reason, we do have a reason to think Philemon, after becoming a believer who knows, as Paul says in Colossians 4:1, he has a master in heaven. Philemon, we would hope, would be a fair and just master. But if Onesimus was a very unsatisfactory slave, Philemon might not have been all that bothered. He ran away. Except the slave had stolen from him. Paul insists the man returning Colossae, as I said, is a different man. Formerly, he was useless to you. But now, he is useful to you and me. So, we wonder, will these two men, who have a very difficult history between them, but who now are both believers in Jesus, will these two men evidence the powerful effect of the fellowship of faith in Jesus Christ? Well, Paul's appeal isn't finished. He wants Philemon to understand the relationship between the spiritual father and son when he says, "I'm sending him back to you." Sending, which also can be translated, take or receive. As I send to you, you are to take what I've sent. Sending you my very heart. Let's put aside for a moment the difficulties between Philemon and Onesimus and consider the probability of the Jewish prisoner of Rome, Paul, and the fugitive Gentile slave, Onesimus, finding anything in common in the first place. Yet Paul says, "He is my very heart." The affection Paul has for Onesimus is deep and it is strong, and this is the fellowship of faith at work. And notice Paul isn't sending Onesimus back to Philemon because he wants to. He goes on to say, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. You see, it's possible Onesimus has been taking care of old Paul in prison, at least. And most likely, he's been helping Paul during that confinement, working well together as partners in the gospel, even testifying to the guards. In that way, standing in for Philemon, who, as mentioned last time, possibly served Paul in Ephesus. Philemon, a slave owner and probably a successful businessman, having visited that port city, business city on occasion. But there's the connection. It's the connection for the new and renewed relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. Paul says, I preferred to you, preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. So here at verse 14, we're right back to where we began in verses 8 and 9. Paul doesn't want Philemon's hand to be forced, either by command or by some kind of preemptive apostolic action. The good thing Philemon is to do is to come from his heart. A reminder of verse 6, where fellowship of the faith becomes effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. A reminder, too, of Paul's prayer in Colossians 1:10 that believers live a life worthy of God's call and bear fruit in every good work as they increase in the knowledge of His will. The point is, the good thing you do, whenever it might be, must come, like Philemon, from a believing heart for God to see it as good. If the work of the fellowship of faith as well is going to be effective. Yet before Paul actually tells Philemon what he expects of him, and he will before the letter is done, as I said before, he has one more observation. For all the wrong that Onesimus did, stealing and running away, Paul knows who rules over all the activities of men and women. So he makes a third appeal, an appeal because of the Lord in verses 15 and 16. Look, we can't infallibly discern God's purpose, particularly in events involving wrong actions. Sometimes, especially with the benefit of hindsight, we can guess at God's purposes. Purposes in what happens to us. Purposes in, especially then in difficult situations that life can, with which life confronts us. But Paul suggests in verse 15 the possibility of an extraordinary purpose in all that has happened so far. This, perhaps, he says, is why he, Onesimus, was parted from you for a while. Significantly, the grammar here, which isn't always the most significant point, but here it actually goes beyond Onesimus' decision to run away. He didn't just run away. He was separated by someone else from being with Philemon. And that someone else was God and his purposes. Onesimus' decision to part company with his master is part of God's providence at work in him, the same kind of providence that works in and around us, as well as over and above our life choices. This brings us to a teaching about God running through the Bible. The fact that He not only rules the world and universe, but He is also intimately involved in everything that happens. Even the bad things. As heard in Genesis 50:20 words concerning his brothers, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to the saving of many lives. So for Onesimus, even as someone who wasn't yet a Christian, despite whatever warped motives lay behind his actions, God had a higher purpose for good that he was working out. The useless slave lost to Philemon for a while, now this might be useful to Philemon and to Paul. However, it still isn't clear whether Philemon even cares to get the slave back. So when Paul says part of God's purpose was that Philemon might have Onesimus back forever, He's encouraging his friend to see his slave in a different light, to receive him in a different way. Have him back no longer as a bondservant, as a slave. That will no longer be their defining relationship. That isn't the relationship that will go on forever. But more, as a beloved brother, just as he's become a loved child to Paul, Paul's saying, especially to me, that's our relationship, but how much more to you? Not just in the reality of the human relationship that Paul refers to as in the flesh, but also in the reality of a spiritual relationship in the Lord. These two men, because of the fellowship of faith, are now to be loved brothers to one another. That's the way that fellowship is to work. You see, in none of this is Paul either demanding or even implying Philemon grant Onesimus his freedom. And this itself was a point of contention, as many on both sides of the debate over the American system of slavery in the early and mid-19th century used scripture to support their arguments. Both pointed, among other points, passages of scripture, to this request of Paul to Philemon concerning Onesimus. Having back just as a slave, having back as a slave who is your brother, which bode well for one side of the argument, or having back as an ex-slave who is your brother, which spoke to the other side of the American slavery argument. However, Paul's real point is the relationship between these two men. And that relationship has been radically and eternally altered. Whatever their human relationship will become, and you know, we never really know what that is. We never really know what the human relationship turns into after this letter is over. But through the gospel and through the sovereign Lord's wise and loving purposes, we know the relationship will change. All this should get us to thinking about our own different sets of relationships, where we find ourselves, again, relating to one another. It's easy to see them and try to direct them merely from a human point of view, merely from our own agenda. What will I get out of this relationship? But if you're truly a Christian, you need to keep in mind there's always an unseen third party in every relationship. It is the God who works together all things for the good of those in this fellowship of faith who are called according to His purpose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that as we consider the relationships we have, particularly with one another as Christians, that we always keep in the front of our minds the relationship that God in the Trinity has as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A relationship that will not, that cannot be broken, that is bound together by faith and love. That we know we have that same relationship with You through Jesus Christ. As Your Spirit changes our lives, changes our motives, and gives our relationships an entirely new context. So we pray that as we struggle through the difficult times that we might experience, even in Christian relationships, our hope would remain in Jesus Christ Himself, a hope of eternity, a hope of Your promises fulfilled to those who put their trust in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.